The book of Acts, we've been doing a study together, if you'll remember, dealing with those heroes in the Bible, men who were used of God in a personal way to have an influence for God in the lives of others. And we've seen some men who were great examples of a soul winner. We've seen some men who were used of God in various other ways to have a part, to have an impact in the life of somebody else. And tonight we're going to come here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to come to another fella who is certainly a man that God could use. And we're going to see why God could use him. And of course that man's name is Ananias. Someone has well noted that God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways for His glory. And that's just a great fact if you stop and think about it. And it's a very humbling thing to think that God would use imperfect people like you. See, I didn't say like us. Now, it's a humbling thing that He would use unperfect people like us, me included, that He would use us to accomplish His divine purpose. Now, we would expect that God would use maybe angels. I mean, you know, they're more powerful than we are, they're smarter than we are, they're able to move from place to place far quicker than we can, locked up in a tube with wings called an airplane. They're able to move and do things that you and I can never do, and so we would expect that God would use them, and yet for some reason, and I can't explain it, but for some reason God in His infinite wisdom and His marvelous grace has determined and chosen that He would use men to accomplish His purposes. And there are many examples, like I already said, that we can find in the Bible. But the man we're going to look at tonight, this man named Ananias, he's a man who was wonderfully used by the Lord. First of all, he was used by the Lord to minister to and to see baptized a certain fella by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And not only that, he was used to disciple Saul of Tarsus. In other words, he was used by God to lay a spiritual foundation in that man's life so that he would be prepared then to eventually become the Apostle Paul, you see. But it all started with this man Ananias. All started with this man Ananias. Now, while Paul or Saul are mentioned many times, Ananias is a name you don't find that often in the Bible. In fact, it's only used twice. Only two times do we find Ananias mentioned by name in the whole Bible. And the first mention of this man, it's here in our text, and we find Ananias is presented as a type of Christian that God is able to use in ministering to others. And so I think there's some great lessons that we can learn from this man as we look at him here for just the next few minutes. Five things that I want us to notice about this man Ananias. Number one, I want you to notice he was properly placed. He was properly placed. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 9, verse number 10, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Now I know that we live in a day when many people don't think very much of the local church. In fact, the local church is kind of looked upon as an old-fashioned institution that we really don't need the local church that much. It's not really relevant to this modern age in which you and I are living. In fact, there are many who just downright speak against the local church. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I mean, we expect it from unsaved. I'm talking about so-called Christian people who are doing this sort of thing. But let me remind you of three things the Bible very clearly teaches. First of all, the Bible very clearly teaches us, letter A, about the believer's privilege. The believer's privilege. Have you ever stopped to think about what our privilege is as a Christian? What is the privilege God has given to us? Well, Jesus mentions it in Matthew 5:14. Here's what He said. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." Yes, sir. That's our privilege. We are a light in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, but not be hid. And in other words, it is our privilege as believers in Christ to shine as lights in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. And as such, it is not our job to shine so that we draw attention to ourselves. Our job is to shine so that we can point others to Jesus Christ. That's our great privilege, the believer's privilege. But then I want you to notice letter B, the believer's place. The believer's place. Again, in Matthew 5 and verse number 14, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, there are two things that we find here. Remember, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. But now he tells us a couple of things here about our light. First of all, you notice here he tells us that our light is not to be hidden. Our light is not to be hidden. In the Sunday school, sometimes the children will sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," right? I'm going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it, all right? I'm going to let it shine. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We don't hide our light. We're to let it shine. We're to let it shine so that those in this world of darkness will be able to see their need, and it can point them to Jesus Christ. Well, let me just tell you that our world in darkness, as it is, no single light all by itself is going to be ever effective. Yeah. The other night we caught a flight out of Dallas. We were going up to Springfield. And so it was a nighttime, and so flying over, it was amazing. You could see like the lights of a city over there and lights of a city over on that side, you know. And then looking down, you would see just one in a whole thing of darkness, just one little light. Probably a farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere. Just one little light. And you know what? That one little light lit up the whole state. You believe that? Even Gladys doesn't believe that. And she believes everything. It hardly made a dent in the darkness. Well, listen carefully. Your light, you're to let it shine, but your light alone is never going to be as effective as it ought to be. It's never going to be as effective as it ought to be, and therefore the light, don't hide it, but it needs to be properly placed. We need to put our light in the right place. Where's the right place? Well, where do you normally put a candle? Candlestick, right? That's where the light belongs. Now, to understand that, you need to remember that while John was on the island of Patmos, you remember God gave to him what we call the book of Revelation. And there on the island of Patmos, he was commanded to write Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11. He's commanded to write to seven churches. And those seven churches are named for us. They were seven local churches that existed in the days of John. John is commanded to write to them. And as God is speaking to him, here's what John says about the conversation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 13. He said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." I saw seven golden candlesticks. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." In other words, what we find here is that each of those seven churches that were named in verse 11 are now referred to as a candlestick. They're referred to as a candlestick. And you know that is right. You know that's the right interpretation. When you go down to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, and the Bible clearly states that the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. That's what those candlesticks are. Now here's the application. Each of our lights, we are the light of the world. We're not to hide that light. We're to put it on a candlestick. And the candlestick that God has ordained for us as believers to put our light is the local church. Your light, my light, our lights together combined form a candelabra that shines much further and has a greater impact than my light or your light by itself will ever have. And so the light has to be properly placed. And then I want you to notice not only the believer's place, but let her see the believer's pleasure. The believer's pleasure. And here's the pleasure of the believer in Matthew 5 and verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, the pleasure of the believer is simply this. As we let our light shine the way we should, as we let our light shine in the place that God has ordained, and we see that light going out and we see souls being saved, not only here at home but around the world through our missionaries that we support, then we have the wonderful pleasure of knowing that our God is glorified in all of that. Our God is glorified. Now I want you to notice, when God needed deacons to minister to the physical needs of others, He chose men, Acts chapter 6. He chose men who were in the church at Jerusalem. He didn't go to Red Cross. He didn't go to some other humanitarian organization. I'm not against them at all. I'm just telling you, that's not where God goes to find people to help others.
Right.
He went to the church.
That's right.
Went to the local church, found deacons. When God needed missionaries to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, He sought for men, Acts 13, who were in a local church.
Yes,
who were in a local church. And when God needed someone to disciple a brand new believer, He reached down into the church at Damascus and He called a fellow by the name of Ananias. And if we're going to be used of God as we should, then we have to be properly placed so that our light can shine most effectively and will be in the place where God can use us for His honor and for His glory. Now there's a second thing I want us to notice about Ananias, and that's this. He was obviously ordinary. He was obviously ordinary. Verse number 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, when God needed someone to minister to Saul of Tarsus, I think it's interesting. He did not call Peter or James or John or one of the other apostles. He didn't call for one of the apostles. He didn't call for the senior pastor at the church at Damascus. Rather, he reached down, called the humble man who is referred to in our text simply as a certain disciple. That's it. That's it. Just a certain disciple. Nothing spectacular about Ananias. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, when he said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The bottom line is simply this. Every one of us, every one of us. That means you and 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 me. Every one of us, if we're where we ought to be, we can be used of God.
Yes, sir.
Because He delights to use the ordinary.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Number three, He was consistently clean. Ananias was consistently clean. Go over to Acts chapter 22. By the way, this is the other place where we find Ananias is mentioned by name. And in Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony. But in Acts chapter 22, verse number 12, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to say about this man, Ananias. Notice it. It says, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. In other words, the testimony concerning Ananias was simply this. The life that Ananias lived was a life that was above reproach. It was a life that was above reproach. His conduct was blameless, and there was no insincerity in his testimony. In other words, as one writer has well noted, he lived in such a way that he made the teaching about our Savior to be most attractive. You know, there are many people who reject Christ, not because they don't like Christ, not because they don't want to have anything to do with Him. Many people reject Christ because of us. Think about it. Many people will reject Christ because they don't want to. They don't like us.
Yes, sir.
They find us offensive, more so than the gospel, you see. But Ananias was the man who made the gospel of Christ so attractive. And that's what God wants for all of us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:15, he said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The fact is, God can only use us, and He will only use us to minister to others if our lives are consistently clean. If our lives are consistently clean, I've used the illustration before. If you went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I'm going to have to do some surgery on you. It's an in-the-office kind of a surgery, like a day surgery. You don't have to go to the hospital. I'll just do it right here in the office. We'll give you a local anesthetic, so you're not going to go to sleep. You're going to be awake the whole time. And we're going to do this minor surgery on you. Now, my dad always said there's no such thing as minor surgery. He said, any time a man cuts me with a knife, that's major. Okay. But anyway, let's say he's going to do some minor surgery. Let's say the doctor gets out his instruments there, and he's got his tray and say, okay, lay your arm up here. So you lay your arm where he's going to work. You lay that up there. And he reaches over and grabs that scalpel, you know, that really sharp knife. And suppose he kind of fumbles and he drops it on the floor. And he reaches down and picks it up and goes, and then he says, okay, let's go. Now, if you have a brain in your head, you're going to say, wait a minute, dude, no way. No, you get a clean one. Don't cut me with a knife that's been laying on the floor, right? I know the 5-second rule, okay, but it doesn't count. It doesn't count. How many know the 5-second rule? Okay, just a few of you? Okay, here's the 5-second rule. If you drop food on the floor, but you pick it up before 5 seconds, it's okay to eat it, okay? That's the 5 seconds. I know, but it doesn't apply to surgery. It doesn't apply to surgery, okay? The point is, we want a doctor who's going to use clean instruments to do surgery, right? And when it comes to doing spiritual surgery in the lives of men and women, God only uses clean instruments. That's why the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself, that means make himself clean. If a man will purge himself of these, then he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. That simply means suitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. If we're going to be used of God to minister to others, then just like Ananias, we need to be consistently clean. We need to be consistently clean in our attitudes. We need to be consistently clean in our actions. Because if our life does not agree with the message that we proclaim, then we will never be of any spiritual value to God or to man. There must be a cleanliness about us. Number four, Ananias was always available. He was always available. When the Lord spoke to Ananias in verse number 10, he was quick to hear. Notice the answer in verse 10. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. I am here. As soon as God spoke, Ananias responded. He said, here I am. Lord, I'm right here. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And when the Lord told him what to do, when the Lord told him exactly what it was that he wanted Ananias to do, there's a couple of things about Ananias here I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, please remember, Ananias was human. Okay? I mean, he's a great example. But he was every bit as real human as you and I.
Yes, sir.
So I want you to notice, first of all, his reservations. His reservations, not for the airplane, but I mean his concerns, okay? He has some reservations. He has some doubts that are going on in his mind. Because, you see, we need to remember that this Saul of Tarsus that God is talking to Ananias about, this Saul of Tarsus is the same fella that had Stephen stoned to death back over in Acts chapter 7, verse number 58. This Saul of Tarsus is the same fella who led the persecution against the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It's the same man, this Saul of Tarsus, who caused believers to be scattered from their homes and to literally be fleeing for their lives there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it's this same Saul of Tarsus who sought to imprison those believers who either refused or could not escape from the city. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Bottom line, this Saul of Tarsus has a reputation, and it's not nice.
Right.
He's not a nice fella. He's not a nice fella. And our text clearly shows that not only did Ananias knew about everything that had happened in Jerusalem, he'd heard about all that, but he also had heard how that the Jewish leaders had given this same Saul of Tarsus authority to come to Damascus. In fact, notice what he says there in verse number 2. He was authorized to go to Damascus, and if he found any of this way, that is, if he found any who are followers of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so when the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him to go and minister to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, it was only natural that Ananias said, "Huh?" That's in the Greek. You have to learn Greek to get here. He had some real reservations about it. In fact, notice what he said. Look at it there in chapter 9, verse 13 and verse 14. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." He had some reservations. But I want you to notice letter B, his reassurance. His reassurance. In verse 15 and following, "But the Lord said unto him," oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, he said, "The Lord said unto him, go thy way." I know all about his past. I know all about what Saul of Tarsus has done. But you go do what I told you to do. And here's the reason why. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." In other words, what God was saying to Ananias was simply this: Ananias, you don't know everything I know. You know all about his past. I know all about his future.
Right.
Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when you witness to someone to Christ, no matter how wicked their past may have been, God has a future in mind for them?
That's right.
And you never know what that future is going to be. That's why instead of judging someone by what has happened in the past, we need to be thinking about what God in His amazing grace is going to be able to do with this person in the days to come, you see. So Ananias, even though he had the reservations, God said, "Don't you worry about that, Ananias. You know what's in the past, but I know what's in the future." And then I want you to notice his response. The Bible says in verse 17, "Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now here's the bottom line that I want you to notice. If we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be used of God to effectively minister to others, then we must always be available. Someone once said that the greatest ability is availability. No, sometimes we make all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, I'm not able to do this, and I'm not able to do that, and I'm not able to do the other thing. Now, I can't do this. No. God doesn't look for men who are able. He just looks for men who are available. That's what God wants. And so Ananias made himself always to be available, to do whatever God said, to obey whatever God said, to go wherever God said, and to speak to whomever God said. Are you available to do that? May God help it to be so. And then number five, I want you to notice that he was completely compassionate. He was completely compassionate. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Boy, wouldn't it be nice if he stopped right there? Yeah, amen. Yeah, love your friends, hate your enemies. Yeah, that's good preaching. Unfortunately, he did not stop there. He said, "That's what you've heard, but now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Behold, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, knowing the background of Saul of Tarsus, it would have been easy for Ananias to be very angry. It would be easy for Ananias to be very mean-spirited in his dealings with Saul of Tarsus. But in spite of everything that Ananias knew about Saul of Tarsus, when he heard the Lord's command, Ananias, just as we saw a moment ago, he went to meet him. He went to meet him as God had said. But not only did he go to meet Saul of Tarsus, he went with an attitude of great compassion. He went with an attitude of great compassion. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now I want you to notice five things here very quickly. First of all, he sought him. He sought him. In other words, he got out of his comfort zone and he went to the house where Saul of Tarsus was. And he sought for him till he found him. He sought him. Number two, he blessed him. The Bible terminology is he laid hands on him. That doesn't mean he laid his hands around his neck and said, "Nee." No, he laid his hands on him in blessing. Amen. He blessed him. And not only that, he also accepted him. Did you notice it? He didn't say, "You sorry enemy, you." No, he said, "Brother."
Yes, sir.
"Brother Saul. Brother Saul." He accepted him. And then he comforted him. He informed Saul that he said, I am the fulfillment to the promise that God gave you. And he comforted Saul. And then he encouraged him. He said that Saul was going to be healed of the blindness that he suffered, and that Saul was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What a comfort and encouragement. Let me close this evening by reminding you once again, Saul of Tarsus was not a nice fella when it came to his dealings with Christians. In fact, I personally believe that when the church at Jerusalem had their prayer meeting like this, if you looked on their prayer list under the names for salvation, nobody put Saul of Tarsus's name there. Because they believed Saul of Tarsus could probably never be saved. You ever thought that about somebody? Have you ever thought about somebody, you know, that guy, he is so wicked, man, he is so mean. Never be saved. Never be saved. But when the Lord Jesus dealt with Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, And when the Lord Jesus saved his soul and totally changed his life, I'm so glad there was a faithful man there by the name of Ananias who was ready and willing to step in and to be a friend and to be a help and to minister to one that God was going to use in such a great way to become the Gentile, or to become the missionary to the Gentile world. When God deals with you about ministering to someone, whether it's God lays it on your heart, you know, there's somebody at my office, somebody in my classroom, and God just kind of lays it on your heart that you ought to witness to them, that you ought to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Lord lays it on your heart that you ought to try to help them to grow if they're already a believer, to try to help them to grow in their spiritual life. Let me just remind you that you never know what God has in store for that life. You never know what God is going to do with that person and through that person. And so tonight I want to encourage each one of us that we will determine that we're not going to miss the blessing of being used of God to have a great impact in the life of somebody else. Let's determine we're all going to be like Ananias. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Take these few thoughts.